Good morning.
If you would, take a look in your bulletin at all the announcements in there. I'm not going to read those for you, but I do want to make a comment on one. It's concerning the playground. The reason why we're retiring the playground right now is because you see all that materials out there. And so what that's all about is, for the past, I don't know how many years, we've been having roof leaks, and we can't seem to figure out how to get it fixed. And so what's being done now is a recovering of the entire roof. And it'll be taking a couple more weeks until they are done. And then that will supposed to take care of the leaks until Wayne and I have gone on to glory, right? Okay, exactly. Okay, so that's what's going on. That's what all the material's about. And that's why we're kind of retiring the playground out there, at least for a while. John, do you have an announcement? Do you have something you'd like to... Did you get a job? Come on, son.
Come on, John.
I worked for 9 months. It wasn't an easy road. And God was providential. And one of my former students of mine has been the editor of World Magazine for the last couple of years. They've kind of had a little bit of a shake-up and some rest.
Very good, very good. Okay, this morning we are receiving new members, and we'll be having a believer's baptism. But next week we'll be having several covenant baptisms. We will be baptizing some children, infants in our church, and that's going to be new for some of you all. And so it's not entirely strange if you want Dennis Johnson. Dennis, raise your hand. Are you in here? Okay, Dennis wrote this. This was a letter to one of his daughters who was, she was raised Presbyterian, and she was off at school and wondered all about infant baptism and everything. And so Dennis, this is a letter that she wrote, he wrote to her concerning covenant baptism, infant baptism. And so we've published it, and Dennis has graciously allowed us to do so. So if you want a copy of this and to read this, there are some copies out on the front table. You can pick one up. After Sunday school, after the worship service, and then we'll print a few more in case those run out. We'll do that next week. Chris and Cindy, y'all can come on in if you want one. Oh, you got nursery? Oh, okay. Super. Okay, talking about 2-year-olds and nurseries and things like that, we are glad that you all like to hang out and talk to each other, following Sunday school and everything. But what that does is that leaves our nursery workers taking care of your children. So if you would pick your children up and then talk to all your friends, that would be a great thing to do following Sunday school, is make sure you get and be able to pick up your young children and then talk to each other. And now for one more thing. In our order of worship this morning, we have the prayers of the people and we have in there, pray for Christians around the world, especially remembering those who are suffering because of their faith. You might think, well, who are we going to pray for? That's really up to you. You can pray generically, or I'll recommend there's turmoil right now in Ethiopia. There's some rebels, against the president. So there's a lot of struggle there. So pray for the Christians there. There are a lot of Christians in Ethiopia, and this is a good time for them to let their light shine much darkness that is taking place in that country. And there are other countries around the world in which Christians need prayers. And then also, under our local ministries, don't feel like you have to pray for the Care Center or We Care or RC3, Blazing Hope, all of them. Choose one and pray for that ministry within the church. Let's see, is there... Now, those who have met with the session, if you'd like to come forward, and I'm going to ask you all the questions, and then Hannah will be baptizing you. Y'all, please come. And then we've got the names of the people that are listed in the bulletin, a little bit of brief bio. So if you take a look at that. I tell you what, why don't we go down so everybody knows who you are. Who are you, young lady?
I'm Olivia Rossi.
Who are you?
We're the Heralds.
The Heralds.
Nathaniel Hill.
Anna Adams. Cameron Abby Montserrat.
Okay, thank you. Now, when a person becomes a member of a Presbyterian church, you don't have to agree with everything that Presbyterians believe. It would be nice that you would believe Scripture and everything. But there are five things that we ask of members. There's five questions that we ask them, and this is really things that every church ought to have for their members, requirements for their members of their church. So you can listen to the questions that I ask. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And have you received, do you rest in Christ alone for your salvation as He's offered in the gospel?
Yes.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will seek to live as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Let me pray for you, and then we'll bring Hannah. Father, I thank you for these, my friends, new members of our church. I pray that they will fulfill that which they have promised, that you will keep them close to you all the days of their lives, that they will follow hard after you, and that this church will be a body of which they feel a part, and who minister to them, and that they minister to us. We thank you for adding them to us. Amen. Here's your towel. Hannah is coming on. Profession of faith. Hannah Adams, believer in and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me pray here. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the work of grace in her heart of drawing her to yourself. May she know how much you love her, and may her light shine so that all may see her good works and glorify you, her Father, in heaven. Amen. Now let's stand and greet one another. Is going to be our microphone man, and he's going to pass it around. So if you have something that you would like to give thanks to our Lord for, raise your hand. I don't know.
Hello?
Go ahead and sing. Okay. Yeah, you can start us off.
I'm thankful to have a stable family and good extended family, and I am thankful that my parents really support me through pretty much anything that I'm trying to do.
So. Except for sin.
Yeah, except for that.
Amen. Someone else? John?
Well, obviously I'm thankful for a new job, but I was just telling a couple of posts, I don't learn lessons easily, and over the last 9 months, God has been, trying to bang some stuff into my head
I am very thankful that that he doesn't give up on me, that he doesn't give up on any of us, and that because he loves us, he pursues us, and he beats us over the head. And anyway, and so he, you know, I can look back and I can see his hand throughout all of the things that have happened over the last 9 months. And when I felt like that he wasn't anywhere to be found, he was always right there.
I'm just thankful for God's provision for our family over this past year, for Brian still being with us, and for this church and how you guys have stood by us and prayed for us for everything that we've gone through.
I'll save you a third quarter. I'm loud. I can do it. We are thankful for how the Lord used COVID, of all things, to give us a whole year plus with Eric and Suzanne and their family, and we're thankful for the families that are nearby, obviously, but that was a really sweet time, and that he opened the door for them to go to Southeast Asia and do the work of bringing his word to people who never heard him, heard the Lord speak in their own language. So we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the youth group that embraced our grandkids. You continue to embrace some of our grandkids.
And are they rejecting others?
So
it will be helpful. We're adding some new people, and so if you would, when you speak, if you would identify yourself, that would be beneficial for people, I think.
I'm Dennis Johnson, okay. Who wrote that book.
I'm Billy Martin. I'm just really thankful for God's healing power, for the fact that he equips medical personnel to be very good at what they do, and for the good health that I've been able to return to, and for the church family that has just really reached out, both in prayers. Some have been, you know, within their own families. Some have prayed with me. Thankful for Jeannie. She's been the best caretaker. And for all the food, you know, notes of encouragement, words of encouragement. I'm just thankful to be on nearing the end of the healing process. So God's been good to me.
I'm Tom Davis, and I just want to echo what Billy said, because well, a little before his experience, I had one of my own, and I'm grateful for God's healing, for a very understanding and, well, can I say encouraging wife to do the kinds of things that I'm supposed to do to be here, but God is good, and thank you all for walking through this with us.
Hi, I'm Carol Gates, and I just wanted to second what Dennis said about, of course, Eric and Suzanne. We love them so much, and we're so grateful to have that time with them, but also for our youth and all the children, you know, in this church. It's so amazing to come here every Sunday morning, and they're all lined up outside waiting to greet people as they come in the door, and we're just so thankful to be here and be part of this church family.
Is there anybody in the balcony that would like to yell down at us? Nobody thinks we're up there. Okay. Oh. Rounding point. Thank you.
Coming from the back, still no 2-year-olds, so they'll be in there in a minute. I just want to thank everybody. You know, Hannah's over in South Korea. That was a big leap for us to send our oldest daughter halfway around the world and not see her. We haven't seen her since February. But I have such a peace about her being there because I know this church family lifts her up all the time, and they ask about her, and they check on her, and they send messages and notes, and it just supports her because it's a challenge. It's a blessing to be there. It's a privilege, but it's still a challenge to be away from her church family. This is her home. She's only, you know, the only church she's really known. So I'm just thankful for that, for all my children, for that matter, for the women who have built into her life, who made her the person that she is today, and most importantly, not most importantly, Gail, for the years she poured into Hannah and all of my daughters. I don't know if you guys know that, but Gail's ministry in this church primarily is to be with our girls for 3 years in Sunday school and is very intentional. She puts a lot of effort and time into it and builds wonderful relationships with them. So it's quite a privilege, and I'm thankful for that too.
I don't generally do this, but...
Who are you?
My name is Christian Horton. I just wanted to say that I'm really thankful for my mom. She's been such a role model in my life, just showing us how to be godly women and showing us how, when we work hard, you know, she's just a really hard worker, and she knows how to... work with people, and she's done so much to pour into her community, and it's just really good to see. I'm just really thankful for her.
Thank you, Chris. I'm Ruth Lutz, and I am so thankful that God has brought us through this difficult season of I lost my mom earlier this year, and after a long battle with cancer and dementia, and then we thought our life had settled down, and then we got a cancer diagnosis with Dave, and it's been a tough couple of months, but we are so grateful for this church family who loved us and encouraged us and sent texts and brought food and drove him to treatment and just has loved us so well. You know, we're kind of new here, and we just overwhelmed and humbled with the love that we felt from everyone. But we're just so grateful for God's faithfulness in bringing us through this difficult time. And we're definitely on the healing end. We still have a long way to go, but God is good.
I'm Rachel Jones. I have a lot to be thankful for, but I just have to pick a couple things. He's not here, but I'm really thankful for my husband, Keith, who just faithfully serves us and works without complaining a lot of hours. He's one of my greatest blessings on this earth. And he would be embarrassed if I said this if he was here. So the other thing I'm thankful for is just God's kindness to me. About a year ago, I had kind of a mental health breakdown with Keith working a lot and just the stress of life. And God has been really good to me and drawing me to himself and helping me love him more and just bringing me to a much better place than I was a year ago.
Let's now pray together. Almighty God, we confess our sin and humble ourselves before you. for the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the assurance of forgiveness that is ours through Christ. For your sustaining grace. We pray for Christians around the world, and especially remember those who are suffering for their faith. Church. We pray for our local ministry partners, including We Care, the Care Center, RC3, and Blazing Hope Ranch. Elders, deacons, and ministry leaders, asking you to give them discernment and strength in their ministry to our congregation. For those who lead us, we are awed by your loving care, and we entrust our concerns to you. For your provision in this life and for eternity. Let's stand and give thanks through song.
Father, we're in a season of thanksgiving when we focus on giving you thanks. The reality is we should be thankful all the time. It's easy to be thankful, Lord, when we get big answers to prayer, like healing, like a new job, when we see a loved one come to faith. But help us to be thankful in the routine things, Lord, the things we take for granted, like being able to get up and get out of bed in the morning, or having food when we're hungry, or a place to sleep, shelter from the storm, and other things that are part of our daily routine, Lord, and we expect them to be there. But we forget that you're the provider of all good things. Help us to cultivate a mindset of thankfulness at all times. Be grateful and show that gratitude, Lord, by obedient living, by being generous with our money, with our time, with our relationship, with our talents. Help us to honor you, Lord, with a thankful heart, in contrast to those that don't know you, who tend not to be thankful and indeed really don't have anyone to be thankful for the things that they have. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be a more and more thankful people. We pray in Jesus' name.
Jesus paid it all to him.
we're studying the good news about Jesus as recorded for us by Luke. So if you would, please turn in his gospel. We are in chapter 10, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Luke writes, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him," meaning Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this is a very familiar story. It's probably the most familiar story that Jesus told. It's something that a story that has made its way into our own culture. If you look up in the Urban Dictionary the term "Good Samaritan," it will give a definition. It's a person, a stranger, who sees somebody in need and will stop and will help and seek to meet that need. It's a person who is willing to go out of his way or out of her way to help another person, especially a person that they don't know. It's what we see, we see Good Samaritans all the time. You know, when we look at the news and we see there's a natural disaster, you know, in hurricanes or in tornadoes or in floods, there are people that are in danger, people have suffered loss, and then neighbors and then people from around the city and sometimes other states come in to help people that they don't know. And these people are considered Good Samaritans. We see it when people have accidents along the road or trouble on the road in their car. A stranger will stop and help them. And they are considered Good Samaritans. Have any of you all ever been helped by a stranger? Yeah, okay, so that's a lot of us. Okay, that's not what this passage is all about. Well, you think, well, Carter, I thought that's what this... No, that's not what this passage is all about. Well, what is this passage all about? I think to understand really what this passage is all about, we have to look at the passage in context. Now, Luke is the only one who told this story. None of the other gospel writers recorded it for us. And it's right here. It followed what we have looked at the past couple of weeks. Okay? 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus sent out 72 people, and they were on a short-term missions trip, and they were to go to the different villages that Jesus was going to visit as he was making his way up to Jerusalem. So they go out, he gives them authority to heal the sick, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom, and they're preparing the way for Jesus. And then they come back, Travis Hutchison preached last week, and they came back and reported back what had happened. And it says they were rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, "Behold, I saw Satan falling like lightning." You know, Jesus was rejoicing in that. And then he says, "Don't rejoice that you have authority over demons. Rejoice in what? that your name is written in the book of life, that your name is written down in heaven. Rejoice in that. That's the context of our passage. Okay, now the reason why Jesus tells this story is that there is a man who thinks he is a good man. He thinks he's a good person. And Jesus wants to show him that he is not as good as he thinks he is. The man in our passage is a lawyer. And he's an expert in Jewish law. And these lawyers, in a sense, their job was to take the scriptures, take the Bible, and explain the scriptures on how people are supposed to live in a way that pleases God. What kind of life it is that pleases God. And if you live this, we'll say, if you live this type of life, then you can go and be in heaven when you die. You can have eternal life. Okay, that's this man. He is the religious lawyer. His good friends are the priests and the Levites. And evidently, he has been listening to Jesus teach. He knows that, you know, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And so he asks Jesus a question. And the question is to test him. It's a trick question. And so he says, he stands up. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that an important question? Yeah, that is a real important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the reason why this is a trick question is because this man has been listening to Jesus talk about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and how a person gets eternal life. A person becomes a member of the kingdom. And he knows that Jesus has been hanging out with some sinners. Some people that have been living very bad lives. You know, he's been hanging around them so much, he is becoming known as a party hound. He is a glutton and a drunkard, people are thinking, because that's who he's hanging out with. He's hanging out with tax collectors. Sinners. And one of his closest friends is a man by the name of Matthew, who was a what? Tax collector. He was one of those terrible guys, one of those sinners. And there had been people coming to him, like a woman who was known as sinful. And what did she do? Jesus allowed her to put oil all over his feet, perfume on his feet, and kiss his feet. And then there's on another occasion, there was this woman who had five different husbands. And then she was living with some guy when Jesus met her. And Jesus said that she could have eternal life. Okay. So Jesus seems to be opening up the kingdom of God to a lot of sinful people. And so he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's expecting Jesus to say something along the line, well, you can't do enough, but God can. Salvation, eternal life is by grace. And so what he wants to do is he wants, in a sense, to discredit the people that are, you know, Jesus in front of the people that he's talking to. And he wants Jesus to say some things that the religious leaders can use against him later on. So the man isn't really interested. What he wants to do is to trip Jesus up. Now, Jesus is smart. Jesus is really smart. And Jesus is also a really good teacher. Okay. And one of his methods, he teaches with the Socratic method, which is what? Asking questions, right. And so He asked, so the lawyer says, what must I do, ask him a question, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is, he responds with a question. And he says, how do you read the scriptures? What do you think the scripture says? Now he goes in this direction because he understands, he knows that the lawyer is going to try to use the law against Jesus. Jesus is now going to take the weapon that he's using against him. He's going to use it now against the lawyer. So he says, how do you read it? What does the law say? And so he answers the question. The law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good answer. You go do that and you will live. You'll have eternal life, buddy. Now, notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus is giving him law. He's not giving him grace. He's giving him law. Okay, you want to know how you can inherit eternal life? Love God, love people. Love God with all of your being, all of the time. And while you're at it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love them like that all of the time. Why is he going in that direction? Pardon? Yeah. Okay, the guy says, thinks, okay, I can be good enough to inherit eternal life. And God said, and so Jesus says, okay. How good do you have to be? I've got to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. Love my neighbor as myself. And then Jesus, how's that going? So Jesus takes the law now and he beats him with it. Now this guy realizes he's kind of in trouble. And so what he does, he tries to create a diversion and, you know, wants to redefine some terms in here. And so he asks, who's my neighbor? Okay, so he asks Jesus a question. But Jesus isn't going to be, he's not going to be sucked into that answering that question. What Jesus then does is now he tells the story. He tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. He says there's a man and he's coming down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up high in the mountains and you got to always go down from Jerusalem. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 17, 18 mile walk. Okay, it's through the desert. It's through a very, you know, desolate place. It's called the Way of Blood. Okay, it's a place where robbers, thieves and robbers would hide out and they would jump out, they bushwhack people that were coming down through that road, the bloody highway. And so a man is walking by himself down the bloody highway and there are robbers, they jump out, they beat him up, they strip him, then they take all of his stuff and they leave him there in the dirt. And as he's lying there, a priest comes by. Okay, this would be one of the buddies of the lawyer. Okay, so what do you think the lawyer is going to be thinking? Okay, the priest comes by. Oh yeah, great. Hey, the priest is going to help him. But no, the priest doesn't help him. The priest sees him lying in the dirt. And he crosses over to the other side. And it could, why would he do that? Well, it could be because, you know, well, it's a dead body, and if I touch the dead body, then I won't be able to do my priestly duties. I will be unclean. Well, not really, because the Mishnah, which is kind of a commentary, says, you know, I mean, if you find somebody dead along the road, you know, you can touch him and not be unclean. you could help him out. But maybe he just didn't want to get involved. Maybe he's too busy. I've got to get to church. I've got to get to the temple to do my duties. Or I don't know what something might happen if I stop. And then he goes on, and then there's a Levite comes along the way, and the Levites, they work around the temple too, and he sees the guy, he crosses over to the other side. He doesn't help, maybe he's scared. Maybe he says, well, it's his fault, you know, that he got beat up. He should have been traveling like that by himself. And, you know, the time of day he was traveling doesn't really matter. And so that guy's lying there, and then Jesus says a third man comes along, and it's a Samaritan. The Samaritans for the Jews are the bad guys. You know, we've already seen that. When Dennis preached, he talked about, you know, James and John. And James and John, you know, are reporting back. And they say, hey, you know, there's these Samaritans. And then they would allow us to come in and let you walk through there, Jesus, through their village and stay there and get some food to eat. Shall we call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus said, what? No. Jews don't like Samaritans. Samaritans don't like Jews. And here is a Samaritan. And he stops. And he takes care of this guy. He puts oil and wine on there to disinfect and clean his wounds. He bandages him up. He puts him on his own animal, his own donkey, and takes him to the inn. And takes care of him all night. And then gives the innkeeper some money to take care of him, and then says, I'll come back and pick up the tab. After telling the story, Jesus says, who was the neighbor? And the lawyer, he's listening, and he says, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan was the good guy. The Samaritan is the hero in this story. He couldn't do that. He has to say the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus' response was, you're right. You go live that way. You love people that way. And you'll have eternal life. What's the point? Is the point of the story that we need to be better neighbors and show mercy to people in need? Is that the point of this story? No, that's not the point of this story. The point of this story is not for us to try harder to be better good Samaritans. That's not what the point of this story. Because we've got to look at it in context. This is the point of this story, I think, is that is Jesus is trying to get this man to understand, to realize what he needs is a good Samaritan. He needs somebody to rescue him. He thinks that he can inherit eternal life by being a good guy. He's not a good guy. He needs somebody who will come and do for him what he cannot do for himself. And by extension, what God is trying to wants us to get from this is to understand that we need a good Samaritan. Because spiritually speaking, we are that guy. We are the guy lying along the side of the road. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath. We are without hope and without God in this world. How did we get in that condition? Use the words of Lady Gaga. We are born this way. Absolutely. Thank you. culturally relevant people. Yes. Yes. We were born this way. We were born sinners and rebels against God. We are by nature children of wrath. Born sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We are by nature without hope and without God in this world. And that's true of even the best people in this world. The best people live according to their own desires and passions, seeking to ultimately please themselves, do what they feel is best for them. Even the best people do not live for God. But according to Paul, are followers of Satan. So what we need is we need rescue. We need someone to come along and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What we need to understand, I think, from this passage primarily is that we are that man, is that man in the road, and Jesus is our good Samaritan. He is the ultimate neighbor. And we need to understand that there is really no reason for Jesus to stop and to rescue us. There's no reason. Because we deserve the wrath of God. Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have brought near by the blood of Christ. There's no reason for Jesus to care, but he cared and he crossed over. The priest and the Levite crossed over to the other side to stay away from the guy. Jesus crosses over, he leaves heaven and he comes down to rescue us. That's what Christmas is. We're moving into the Christmas season. That's what Christmas is all about. That is about God the Son coming down from heaven to rescue us. Ephesians 2, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So we see here, being a loving neighbor is not an easy thing. It was very costly to Jesus. It cost him his life. Now this man, in verse number 29, it says he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove or say that I really am Jesus. I am a good guy. That's what he's trying to do. Justify himself. But he doesn't get it. The good guy in the story is not the lawyer. And you aren't the good guy, and I'm not the good guy. Okay, I want you to think about it. What happens this Thursday? Thanksgiving. Okay. Thanksgiving is Thursday, and then most of us, we're going to be gathering with family, and then some of them are going to be friends. Right? And so we're gathering around there, and some of this family that we're going to be gathering with and giving thanks to God with, we don't particularly like. We don't really want them to be there. Why do we have to do Thanksgiving with them? Do I hear an amen? No. Okay. This is family. This is family, and we're having a real difficult time loving family. Okay, and Jesus isn't really talking in this parable about loving family. This Samaritan was probably taking care of a Jew, and Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. This is not just about loving family. This is about loving enemies. Loving people that we don't particularly like and don't really particularly want to be around. So we are not the good guy. And then you know what happens in about a month after Thanksgiving? We got to do it again. We got to be with some of those same people that we don't want to be with. So the Samaritan story is not about being a good guy or being a bad guy or loving the good guys and loving the bad guys. That's not really what this story is all about. See, the lawyer came and he's thinking that he's a good guy. And Jesus doesn't say, you're not a good guy. Jesus doesn't tell him, you're a bad guy. And he doesn't tell him that you need to start loving bad guys. He doesn't tell him that at all. What he does, he's telling this man, you are a dead guy. And what you need to do is you need to believe in and trust in the good, the God guy. Because if you do, then you will inherit eternal life. So I think that's what this story is all about. It's a little bit of a picture, as I mentioned, it's a little bit of a picture of Christmas, of what God has done for us in Jesus, that He comes to rescue us. Because we cannot ever love the Lord our God with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might, and we can't love our neighbor as ourselves all the time. Jesus came so that we might inherit eternal life. Eternal life is not by doing. Eternal life is inherited. It's by being a part of the family of God. And we become a part of the family of God through Jesus. So the big question is, have you inherited eternal life? That's the big question. And that's the only way to do that is to be part of the family. So have you been adopted through Jesus? Now, if that's how we receive eternal life is through faith in Christ, does that mean now that we don't really need to love our neighbor and be, in a sense, like good Samaritans? Is that what that means? No. That's not what that means. I think what we need to understand is that there is a secondary application from this. The primary illustration is understanding our need and that Jesus meets that need. The secondary application is that we should love our neighbors, but we don't love our neighbors in order that we might get life, eternal life, but because we have been granted eternal life, we should now be characterized by these good works, by loving our neighbors. Loving our neighbors should be the life that we live. Not so that we can live. We love our neighbors. We do good things, not so that God will love us and forgive us our sins, but because God has loved us and has forgiven our sins, now we will do the good works. Now we will love our neighbors. And it's an entirely different thing. One springs through the work that God has done rather than so that God will do something for us. So when this man comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus showed him, although he's been trying very, very hard to love God and to love his neighbor, he'd failed. And if he would only understand that he was the man in the ditch, if he only would understand that he needed rescue, that he could not merit eternal life, then Jesus would say to him, "Let me offer you grace." If you will believe in me, if you will put your trust in me, you will receive eternal life. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by works so that nobody can boast. It's in that way, it is not by work so that even the great sinners can come in. That's what he wants this man to understand. The man was taken up with law. Now he understands his need for grace. Now, Luke ends his story right there. Tells the guy, go and do that. And he doesn't tell us what the guy's response. Why didn't he tell us the guy's response? Yeah, it's not about him. It's about us. How are we going to respond to this story? Who are we in the story? Where do you see yourself in the story? When I've looked in there, I've seen I have been the man on the road, the side of the road. And I have been rescued by the Good Samaritan. I have been rescued by Jesus. That is true of me. But also when I look at this story, and hopefully that is true of you as well. Have you seen yourself as that person? Have you been rescued? Now, as I look at it, I see myself, I'm sometimes been the Levite and the priest. And the really sad thing is, I got time to tell you how bad I am. This week, here I am, I'm working on this passage, and I'm working on this sermon, and I get up one morning, and I've planned my day. I made my plan, and I'm working my plan. Okay? And things are going along really, really good. And as I'm working my plan, I get a call. I hear a guy's in the ditch, and he calls out to me. And what do? I'm kind of metaphorically put my hands over my ears and cross on the other side of the street because I don't want to hear. But the problem is he keeps calling out. And I hear him. And so I stop going to the temple and doing the work that I was planning on doing. And I stop and I help the guy in the dirt, bandage all up, and we'll say he's healed. And everything works out good. But, so I re-look at the passage and I get smacked by it. Have you ever been the priest? Do you see yourself as being the priest and the Levite? There are a lot of things that can keep us from loving our neighbor well. Business. Our schedules. Having our plans and working our plans. Another can be laziness. Another can be prejudice. Another can be lack of sympathy. It's all their fault. Shouldn't have been on the road to begin with. So what's the solution? I think a solution is a better understanding of the gospel. It's a better understanding of who we are by nature and what it is that Christ has done for us. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who understand how God has served them, what God has done for them, are willing to be used by Him in the lives of other people. You know, Travis mentioned last week that a disciple means what? Apprentice. Okay? You know, the guy that, you know, t- tags along and learns from another person and then gets involved in the work that they're doing. And so if we're disciples, we are apprentices of Jesus. And so what that means, we need to be available to God to do whatever God wants us to do, whatever work, His work, He wants, you know, to join Him in doing. And I think some of life's greatest inconveniences are God's invitation to join Him in His work. We're liable to see people as big inconveniences. But those things are invitations by God to join Him in what He wants to do. Now, in our story, or in the story of the Good Samaritan, he takes the guy, puts him on his donkey or on his animal, and he takes him over to the inn to be cared for. And that place was going to be a place of healing for this man. And I believe that that's what this church needs to be. This church, in a sense, needs to be the inn. And we need to be innkeepers. And that Jesus wants to bring people here for healing, for care, for love. People, he entrusts people into our care to do his work. What does that look like? Well, early on, you know, we've been around here for 30 years now. Early on, we got the reputation as a church. Go to Westminster, go to that Presbyterian church. They're the church that does nothing. And so what we had was we had people that were coming that were worn out working in other churches or had felt like they'd been abused in other churches. Coming to Westminster for healing. And I would, this is literal. I told people, it is fine for you to come and just sit. And to be healed, to be cared for, to be loved. But there's going to come a time when it's time to get up and get to work. Now is the time for rest and healing, but there is a time to get up. And so we had a goodly number of people who came so that they could just sit and heal and be taken care of. And I think the same thing is true today. There's a time to sit for healing and rest, and then there's a time to get up and to minister and to love neighbors. Neighbors who are in this church and the neighbors who are out there in the community. Now, in this church, I think you Sunday school teachers, you need to view yourself as innkeepers. God has entrusted little ones to your care. To love and to teach them the Word of God. Some of them will probably not be getting very much at home. And so He brings them to you to take care of, to teach them about Jesus. You all are innkeepers, loving the little ones. And sometimes the little ones are like 16 and 17 year olds. These are people who have been entrusted into your care, into our care. And even the nursery. I've got memories of our first church in Johnson City, Tennessee, when I was just this big. And the only negative memory I have of the nursery is when my older brother says, "Carter, why don't you back up and run and jump on me?" And so I backed up and I run and I leapt out, jumped, and he moved out of the way, and I hit my front teeth on the floor, and one of them was knocked out and rolled, and the other one was hanging. And the teacher or whatever, she loved me. And they went and got my parents, and then they ripped that other tooth out. Our nursery workers are so very important. And you don't even have to be a member to be a nursery worker. You can volunteer in there. If you've got children, then you ought to get into a nursery rotation and love them for Jesus' sake. He has brought you here so that you can love his people, his little ones. There are a lot of work in our church that non-members can do, but there are a lot of that non-members can do. And so there is our neighbors in our church. And, you know, we have, there's the Titus 2 principle. What's the Titus 2 principle? Older women teaching the younger women basically how to love their husbands and love their kids and things like that, and how to follow God. And a lot of times if you've been here long enough, you've heard me say this. A wise 40-year-old or a wise 50-year-old is wiser than a wise 20-year-old or a wise 30-year-old. But a lot of times what we do is we go to our peers seeking counsel. But there are people in this church who have walked with the Lord a long, long time. And they've learned things. John says he learns things through what? Get beat over the head. Okay, we learn things from other people. We have to learn them directly, beat over the head. So if we've been beat over the head, let me tell you how I got beat over the head. Don't do what I did. I had an intern that worked with me, and I would call Jeff into my office. This was when we were in a church in Columbia. And I'd call my intern in my office, and I would tell Jeff, don't do what I just did. Learn from my mistakes. And, you know, I'd try to do this, and then sometimes I say, don't do what I just did. And so we learn from one another. And we're going to be having a shower in December 11th, Joy Samsell. And at the showers, what we normally have is we have an older woman or somebody who has experience and things to share from Scripture, share from life, to help pass on lessons and things of God. Okay, we've got some mature people in here who will be who should be willing to share life, you know, as we are being neighbors to one another. And you know, and basically, whenever we our greeters, what are our greeters? Our greeters are welcoming people in the name of Christ. Welcome to this church. Welcome to this place where the people of God gather. And so we have some great greeters, children and adults as well. I think that's a great thing. Notice it. You'll notice when the Samaritan brings the man to the innkeeper to take care of, he gives him some money, and then he says, take care of this guy, and then I'm going to come back through here, and I'll pay you back whatever else you spend. So what we learn from this is that to be a good neighbor, to be an innkeeper, is costly. It's costly in time. It's costly in energy. And it's costly in money. And Jesus says, whatever you spend, I'll make it up to you when I get back. We look at our resources and say, Jesus says, spend it. Spend your energy. Spend your time. Spend your money to take care of the people that I bring to you and bring into your life. I'll make it up to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. You know, we are going to be, maybe some of y'all know, maybe some of you don't know, is we have a building committee. And they've been working hard. They've sent off some stuff to the architect. The architect is working on things. Our Sunday school classes for our children are maxed. Donna Snyder, how many do you have in your class? Up to 25. And how big is your class?
It cannot hold 25.
It cannot hold 25. It cannot hold 25. And so we're trying to get bigger rooms. And, you know, we're really good at the creation mandate, being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the whole world. Okay. But we don't have the Sunday school space. So we're going to be building an addition out there, Lord willing. And so we're going to need some money. And so we're going to be asking you all to be generous. Be able to provide space so that we can teach and train our children. and we can provide space for our adults. And so we don't necessarily have to have the largest Sunday school class outside in the foyer. So anyway, let me close with this. The only people who are going to be are going to receive help are the people that are willing to admit that they have needs. You know, what if that guy was lying along the side of the road, beaten up and bloody, and the Samaritan sees him and stops and he says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "No, I got it. No, I'm just down here taking a nap. I'm all right. You go on, I can handle it." Sometimes we have a need. Sometimes we're hurting, and somebody maybe even asks, "How you doing?" And you say, "Fine." And you're lying. And when we say "fine," "I'm doing okay," "I'm doing all right," we are in some situations we're turning away the good Samaritan that Jesus sent. He wants to meet your need and he wants to use that person. And you say, "No, I can handle it." And you end up lying along the road. Let's be willing to say, "Hey, I have a need." And then allow our neighbors to be good neighbors and to love us and take care of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you saw us in our need. Even before you created this world, you knew what we would do. Rebel. And our sin would separate us from you. So from all eternity, you devised the plan of redemption. That Jesus would come and die for us, that we might have life. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for eternal life through the work of Christ. And now may we live for him. May we be good neighbors. May we love one another well. May we love our community. You have put us here for a purpose. Open our eyes. This town does not need us to be their Savior. The Savior is Jesus. What it needs is people who will love them in Jesus' name and be his hands, his feet in this community. May that be us. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, I pray that you would open their blind eyes to see that they are separate from you. See that, show them that they don't have eternal life. Show them their sin, and then show them their Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Now may our Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.